Let's pray. Let's start. Dear Heavenly Father, give you thanks and praise for the privilege we have to worship you. Thank you for your word, how practical it is to our lives every day. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 4, and remember, we are about to enter the promised land. We haven't entered it yet. We've been learning a lot about how practical God's love is. If you can't say that the love of God is a New Testament thing, an Old Testament thing. We talked about the formation of, you know, the leadership. We talked about penalties for their rebellion on the land. We talked about the land being divided, how Moses was forbidden to enter. Well, good evening, Jesse and Alex. Right over here. Moses just continuing to give more, commands and a little bit more insight about God. So, look at the end of chapter 4. Somebody, I want you to read verses 38 to 40 of Deuteronomy chapter 4.
To drive out before you nations greater and stronger than you, and to bring you into their land, to give it to you for your inheritance as it is today. Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord has given, that the Lord is God in heaven, and above all the earth below. There is no other. Keep his decrees and commands that I am giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, that you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all time.
All right, several things come out here. First of all, the graciousness of God in providing a land for the people. Deliver them from Egypt, from a land of bondage. And that was going to bring them into another land. And he says in verse 39, the Lord himself is God in heaven above and earth beneath, there is no other. He talks about giving them in verse 38 the land as an inheritance. And so I think that God could have written them off after Sinai. I mean, after when they got the shores of the Canaan, they rebelled, they didn't listen to to Joshua and Caleb, they wanted for 38 years more. God could have said, that's it, because you have doubted me, you despised me, but God could be gracious to you and give you the land anyway. And how many times does God show goodness to us, demonstrate his love for us? One thing that really comes out in Deuteronomy is idolatry and how God hammers away that how evil idolatry is. Idolatry can be a philosophy, idolatry can be a person, it can be an object, it can be any number of things. But God is saying, as we're going to see, we go over the Ten Commandments, we're to keep our eyes on him alone. Now, can you tell me why you think idolatry from the human side is such a bad thing? We know that it dishonors God. But why does God make such a big deal over idolatry as far as we're concerned? I think I'm asking, why is idolatry such a big deal? I mean, what's wrong with...
You're putting something before God.
Okay, and then why... Okay, what's the danger of that?
It keeps us away from him.
Okay, and what else?
But it could even be a physical harm to yourself, and God is trying to protect you from, you know, like drinking. It could be an idol.
Okay. It could be any number of things.
Well,
that we make a God. If we make a God out of people, they're going to disappoint us.
Right.
If we make a God out of things, they get old and wear out. Anything we put in the place of God will never, never satisfy. When I was a kid, many years ago, I went to Catholic high school. And in freshman religion class, I remember the teacher he was talking to 14-year-olds. He put four words on the board, and they all began with S. And I can't remember all of them, but he put satisfaction, security, and two others. And he was trying to teach the kids about how you won't find security in anybody but in Christ. And I guess I started thinking about that from that point to say, well, what does that mean? When you're 14, you don't think a lot about security and satisfaction. But yet, now I realize that's what 14-year-olds are thinking. Because they want their satisfaction in their hair, in their clothes, in what they drive, and who their friends are, and who has this kind of phone, and it goes on and on and on and on. And so one thing this generation doesn't realize also is that they're going to get older. And if you notice on television, everybody worships youth. James Bond never ages. Superman never ages. Batman never ages. Nobody gets old. And it's the worship of a certain age. And that if you are past a certain age, you know, then you're. I mean, look at the fact that Keith Richards of the Rolling Stones, who's now 64, said at the 20 when he was in his 20s, don't trust anybody over 30. So we wouldn't be trusting him for about 34 years. Yes, sir.
You're not making a lot of us feel good.
He's in that number.
That's right. The point is that the things that we worship are always transient. If it's not in God, our stability is in God. And I think that what God is saying is enjoy life. I told you in a sermon a couple months ago, I enjoy life to the fullest. Everything I have, God gave it to me. And I think the difference is I can enjoy what I have because God gave it to me instead of making it my God. See, satisfaction is from the inside out, not the outside. Yeah, Doc?
I always say false security is much worse than no security.
Mm.
You know what I mean?
Yes, I do.
Falsely believing in God is much worse than to not come to
heaven. Mm-hmm.
You always have the possibility of coming to the realization that you're in great need when there's no security.
That's true.
You never have. It's always much more difficult to come to the realization that you have a great need if you have false security.
Right. That's true. And the people with no security are the ones that, define that for me. I mean, tell me what you mean. I know what you're saying, but give me an example of no security. I know what false security is.
Sure. Let's say that a person in Moses' time put his faith in David,
okay,
which is something that they could look at, see, and so they would have security in believing that Baal would do something.
Okay.
And thought that would be much, much worse than not putting your faith in something, because there's always a strong possibility that. That you would come to the realization if you did have faith that you needed something.
Okay.
There'd be a stronger possibility for you to come to the realization that there is a God, you don't know him, than thinking that something
can satisfy.
Okay.
So false security is Baal, no security is there's something greater than what I'm looking at.
God.
Right. Something greater than what I'm looking
at. See what I mean?
Exactly.
Right.
Yeah, I understand you now. And I think there's a lot of people who, even when they know the answer is God, don't want him. From the human side, that's God.
False religion is much worse to the human soul than...
Oh, I agree with that. I agree with that because it promises false hope, like you said. It goes beyond no hope.
It's
false. It is.
It's the illusion.
Okay. There's one word that stands out in 38, 39, 40. I want to see if you can get the word or phrase, even not a phrase, but something about God. Verses 38, 39, 40, repeated three times. Ding, 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 ding. The word is day. Okay, look at verse 38. This day. And look at verse 39. This day. In verse 40, he says, your days. What that shows is the relevance of God's love.
The relevance
of God's love. Because he keeps saying, today, today, today. I love you today. In other words, I'm not making a promise to you that is extinct or expired. But he said, as it is this day, look at verse 39. Therefore, know this day and consider it in your heart. The Lord himself is God. So he's trying to say that Lamentation says his faithfulness is new every morning. You know, that every day God does something different for us and just blows us away by how good a God he is. And that's what he's saying. And if people want to say, well, there's conditions on salvation. No, there's not conditions on salvation. But if we believe in God, trust in God, he said in verse 40, you keep the statutes and commandments, it may go well with you. But if you don't, there's a consequence to pay. The consequence for us as believers, if we disobey, is David in Psalm 32. When he sinned with Bathsheba, he knew better. But he did it anyway. So it's not a matter of saying, I do this to make God happy. And I don't have the Islamic view of God. Remember, they have a negative view of God. As long as you live okay, Allah leaves you alone. The minute you get out of line, it boxes your ears. That's not what it's saying. God is saying that our relationship is still firm, even if you disobey. But as a father disciplines his child, I'll discipline you. And when he says, prolong your days in the land, well, that was true. They lost the land. Remember, for 70 years. And then in 70 AD, they lost it for good because they rejected God's Messiah. And we talked about 2 weeks ago the law and the land. Remember that? We said there's a connection between the law and the land. The law was God's, you know. He said, this is how you're supposed to live. The land was basically the ethics that are to be reflected in our life in obedience to the law. And so he's saying here, you know, if you want to have a blessed life, like, all right, the translation is, if you want a blessed life, even though you don't understand everything happening to you, God would say, then be obedient and trust me. And that's one of the hardest things for us. Would you agree? God may lead us down a path we don't want to go. And he said, trust me. And that's, but God says, look, I'm reading the book now on prayer. And the interesting thing about the book is that it's saying if you truly, the book is called Prayer Backwards, written by Brian Chappell. In other words, you begin with Jesus' name or anything else. You begin with who Jesus is. And it's basically saying if Jesus Christ intercedes for you at the right hand of the Father, and if Jesus loves us at the cost of his own life in the cross, then basically it would be like, even though we may be paupers, God the Father may grant us desires because the Prince of Peace died for us on the cross. So what he's saying is that sometimes I think we shortchange the, if I can put it, whole counsel of God, by not recognizing, we isolate one little area, and can't see the whole picture of what God is doing. So if we're going to believe, God says in verse 39 and 40, keep his statutes and commandments which I command you today, and say, God, because I trust you, I'm going to be obedient to you, even when I don't understand you, he's saying we'll be far better off than if we start doubting. You understand that? And I told you last week, in church, Sunday morning, what I learned from Katrina, even though I've known it all my Christian life, is that God can do whatever he wants to do. And I was reading a book yesterday by a Christian author, and I disagree with him. He's trying to say, in some ways, Christianity is different from Judaism and Islam, because they're the ones that are, he says, governed by a fatalistic view of God. In other words, he can do whatever he wants to do. He says, our God's not like that. I said, he's exactly like that. He's trying to say that God gave us all this free will. It's almost like he's getting close to open theism. Almost saying, we have these three choices we can make, but so a lot of it's up to us, not up to God. I said, that is a false view of God. That's a false view of God. Now, is it true we could have had stronger levies? Absolutely. And could God have zapped the people's minds and build them stronger? Absolutely. Yes, he could. But he didn't. So what did he do? He allowed the sinfulness of man to go its own course for whatever reason, whatever corner, whatever happened, it happened. And I've got to say, that was decreed by God from before the foundation of the world, for if it wasn't, he's not God. Y'all, anybody have a problem with that? Because that's what the Bible teaches. Now, I don't understand. None of us understand the sinful heart. And sometimes we want God to impress on people, and he does many times. Remember, the king's heart's in the hand of God. Many times he does that, but many times he chooses to let man go his own way. And there's so many lessons to be learned. So when I learned that again, it made me realize how helpless we are before God. And that, so if you realize I'm a sinful man, this is holy God, what does he owe me? Absolutely nothing. It just makes me realize how awesome God is, that I'm one of his children.
Makes you extremely grateful too.
It does. It does to recognize you're one of his. So
it's not really on the same line, but I was trying to explain that to Amy, because Amy was really angry at someone at work, and I've been in that position, and I told her, I said, it's easy to get into their anger and get into the same mode that this individual lives, but really, if you start praying for that individual, you will feel better.
It changes you.
It changes you.
It may not change them, because we can't do it. Exactly.
That's what I told her. You will feel better because you'll start caring for the person, even though the person is the way that they are, you know, that they're angry.
Right, well, it's like...
You know, like a simple person, you just kind of open your heart.
Exactly.
And, you know.
And if the love is rejected, it's not because you didn't offer in Christ's name to them. Okay, second thing to see in here is that God gave them, verses 41 to 43, somebody read those, the cities of refuge, we've got to read it.
Then Moses set apart three cities on this side of the Jordan toward the rising of the sun, that the manslayer might flee there, who killed his neighbor unintentionally, without having hated him in time past, and that by fleeing to one of these cities he might live. Bazer in the wilderness on the plateau for the Reubenites, Ramoth in Gilead for the Gadites, and Golan in Bashan for the Massites.
Okay, so it extended, you, after this it extended all the tribes, but this is for Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh. And I think the reason this comes out here is that God recognizes the fact that we are sinful people, and that on our own we cannot say that we're going to live a sinless life. He's talking about who kills his neighbor unintentionally. We talked about that. You go to the city of refuge. Remember, I read you about how the streets were paved. They had signs. Francis Schaeffer brought that out in his book on Joshua, that that the manslayer, if he got the person who accidentally killed his relative before they got there, he could take his life. He gets inside the city. They find out that no, he is guilty. They push him out the doors, close the gate, and the manslayer can have him. So I think what God is doing, he's making a provision here for our sinfulness. And our, of course, the provision is Christ. He is our eternal refuge. Because look at the things that happen in everyday life. And I think that's God. God is saying, when a society is set up and you've got so many people, they're going to be crowded streets or crowded markets, or there's going to be what was once a spacious desert is going to be a densely populated area. People crawling all over each other. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be friction that abounds. And I think what he's saying is that he's given the guidelines, as we're going to see in the Ten Commandments, concerning life. But he also recognizes there's no way we're going to keep it. And so the city of refuge points to Christ. Because he says in verse 42, without having hated him in time past, that by fleeing to one of these cities, he might live. So that smacks in the face of my own goodness. Because okay, here's an illustration where I accidentally kill somebody, and the man says, coming after me, and say, you know, I'm really a good person. You don't want to take my life. I'm really good. Whack. Mm-hmm. Doesn't matter how good you are. They are avenging the blood of the person I unintentionally killed. Now, when I sin, I may say, oh, I didn't mean to do that, but I did it. And say to God, you know, I didn't mean to do that. Anyway, so I think we see, again, God's grace. And we saw it in verse 40, we see it in verses 41 to 43. And the cities of refuge are reminders of God's loving provision for Israel's lifestyle. Okay? His loving provision for their lifestyle. And urbanization comes out a lot in the book of Deuteronomy. As we go on in the book, there's going to be spiritual integrity, moral responsibility, family stability, social compassion. There's going to be so many things we're going to learn about how God expects us to live. And in all of it, God gives us provisions how to live. And when we come to the Ten Commandments, I remember some weeks ago they were talking about, was it July the 1st, Louisiana passed like 500 laws that were coming into effect on that day, the legislature mandate, like 500 laws. And somebody called up and said, you know, hey, you have a law to reinforce this law that reinforces this law. You've got so many redundant laws that you think there's no way you can keep track of all these laws. I don't care who you are. You can't keep track of every law on the books. And we know that ignorance is no excuse in the law. But, you know, I thought if we just had the Ten Commandments and just lived by them, how much simpler life would be. And the Ten Commandments are all inclusive. We've talked about that before, that you can say, you know, And whether God's before me goes into every area of life, where people are murdered for their shoes, right? Or they mug them for their jacket. That can talk about coveting. That can talk about idolatry. These commandments deal with every part of life. And the further we get away from God, I think here we are trying to govern ourselves, and we're not doing a very good job of it. With all the laws, Harry Lee said on the news tonight, he says, I cannot keep up with all the stuff that's taking place in Justice and Marriage on the West Side. He said, I can't keep up. It's too much. He raided a house in Wagner. He found machine guns, dope, and money. And he said, that's just scratching the surface of what's out there. He said, I can't do it. And what we also know is that there's a difference in murder and killing. The Hebrew word is literally, you shall not murder. It doesn't say you shouldn't kill. Capital punishment and defending our nation in time of war. And if capital punishment were enforced, people say it's not a deterrent to crime, I guarantee it is. You tell somebody, okay, you murdered somebody today, we try and hang you tomorrow, I think they think twice before they do it. And even if it isn't, it's justice. God said it's His justice. So as he brings them into the land, He's teaching them again how to live. And we're not going to get along with everybody. There are going to be times of friction and disagreement, but He says, this is how you're supposed to live. So notice verse 1. Somebody read verses 1 through 5.
Give some verses.
Oh, at the end of...
we didn't read 44.
44? No, I skipped it. Not that it's not important.
I skipped it.
I want to read verses 1 through 5 of chapter 5.
Moses summoned all Israel and said, hear, O Israel, the decrees and laws I declare in your hearings today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. It was not with our fathers that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. That time I stood between the Lord and you to declare to you the word of the Lord, because you were afraid of the fire and did not go up the mountain.
Okay, but verses 44 and the end are talking about the territory they took. Because the land expanded. In verse 2, Horeb was where God gave him the Ten Commandments. That's where Sinai was. So he is reviewing the covenant he already made with them. But notice, verse 1, Moses called all Israel. It doesn't matter if they believe in God or not. It was for the whole nation. That's what that means. That the laws of God today are applicable to every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth. Whether they believe in God or not, it doesn't matter. He's a covenant-keeping God. And everybody outside of a relationship with Christ is a covenant-breaker. Okay? It's as plain and simple as that. It doesn't matter... You know, I saw just a few minutes yesterday, this was almost comical, at one of these services, they had all these ministers lined up to pray. And everybody got up to pray for like, you know, 2 or 3 minutes. And there was an imam and a rabbi and this and a that and this and a that. And everybody's praying to the God in whom they believe. It's like Acts 17 with Paul to Areopagus, you know, to an unknown God. You know, we're going to cover all of our bases and pray to any and everybody. Not that I'm doubting their sincerity. I'm not doubting their sincerity at all. But it's wrong if it's anybody but Christ.
How about the sectarian?
Oh, the atheist.
The secular humanist. The secular humanist.
He sued to take part in the ecumenical service because the atheists need to be heard from as well. So a federal judge allowed him to.
Can you believe
that?
Yeah.
Yes. Saw
a
snippet.
He's neutral.
He just talked about how we love each other. That's all. That's how we love each other.
Oh, I didn't see that. Okay.
But so I would have a hard time being on a platform with people who didn't believe in Christ. I couldn't do it.
They had the all faith service.
And,
that's what it was.
That the
one, yeah.
The first speaker, which, where no matter if there were other speakers, but the first speaker is usually the most important one, was the rabbi.
Hmm.
Really?
So, in such a Christian city as New Orleans,
right?
The rabbi was the first speaker, so they must have.
Political correctness. and saying, I respect them. And they have the right to worship the way they want, but I believe, as we believe as Christians, that they're wrong. And that that see, then you get into the war of the religions, which we won't get into, because we don't believe that. Jesus didn't teach us that. But you know, this one says that's where many unbelievers have a hard time with us. You say you're right, they say they're right, they say they're right, so you're all wrong, because it's true. Syncretism says every religion is wrong. That's one thing I learned from this book I've been reading, that says if you say, you know, all you put all the religions together, and you know, then you come up with what you believe, you really have nothing. Because you're saying on their own, they're all incorrect. So you can't take 10 incorrect religions and make a correct one, can you? They're still incorrect. I never thought about that. That's absolutely true. So what we're saying is, of course they're going to say, you know, they didn't believe that they were true, they wouldn't worship. But we're just going to, you know, we're going to say, you get apologetically, go all the way back to the beginning and look at the oldest writings, and even the pagan writings had record of a flood. Mm-hmm. It had creation stories. It goes back to the fact that God created Adam and Eve. And we have that. Well, way back in the Code of Hammurabi, we see, you know, just glimpses of God. And the more that we study, the more that archaeological studies are done, the more we find out the truth of who God is. So, all Israel, and he said to them, "Hear, Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today." In other words, you're going to hear, listen to them, that you may learn and be careful to observe them. It's a shame that in the Kentucky schools they took the Ten Commandments off the wall. I'm going to tell you about that because the children might actually practice them.
And Paul.
But it would be good to learn.
Can you please?
I've taught the kids in communicants class the Cliff Note version of the Ten Commandments. So it's very easy to learn. You know, when you say, "No other gods, no graven images. Name of the Lord and day and Sabbath day. Honor your father and mother. Shall not murder, adultery, steal, covet, or bear false witness." Just learn them like that. And so then you can, you know, you can fill them in, but we need to know the Ten Commandments. And again, we can know it, still ignore it. So I think God is saying, not only learn it, observe it. See, I like the way he puts that. Not just head knowledge, heart knowledge. Because David knew the seventh commandment when he bore Bathsheba. That's a hard text. That's this Sunday, so you can pray for me. Man, that's a hard text.
8 out of 10.
8 out of 10. Okay, then he says, I'm just going to do a little going ahead and going back. Go up to verse 29, chapter 5. And he says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments." So, God wants us to fear him. That doesn't mean to hide from him, but it means to reverence him as God. Then look down at verse 33. "You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live." So again, remember we've said, I gave you examples of people in the Bible who died a premature death because they sinned against God. Moses was one. Ananias and Sapphira were three. The Lord suffered. "For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, a number have died." Remember 1 Corinthians 11. So he says that you may live. James 5:13. Is it 5:13? Not sure. I got it right. No, it's not 5:13. It's 5:19. "Rather, if anyone among you wanders in the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death, cover a multitude of sins." Same thing. Bring it to death. So God is telling us again, learn them, keep them, teach them, and you'll live. So it's for not only for our eternal welfare, but our temporal welfare. That we will have a much happier, blessed life and obedience to God than if we're looking all over the place in something in which to believe and we're never going to find it. It isn't out there. And I think that one of the number one killers of teenagers is suicide. And if you remember, post-Katrina, the suicide rate on the North Shore went way high and the psychologists were ever trying to find out why. And they said because others had bigger houses, better cars, better this and better that. There's so much affluence over there. The less affluent kids were felt inferior because they didn't have more. And that's one answer. And, you know, I kind of tend to believe that. That the peer pressure is so intense. You know, that this craving of things to be significant. And I don't think it's just the teenagers either. I think the baby boomers have gotten a lot into that too. Everything is with stats. So I think what God is saying is, you trust me to take care of you, whatever your circumstances are, and just be happy in Christ with what you got. And I think that to me is worth more than, I mean, there's no price you can put on that. You know, to say contentment comes in Christ.
And psychiatrists are not the answer.
No.
They had this thing on television last night. Did you see it? The one channel had all night long this mental health line.
Mm-hmm. Or Channel 6, yeah.
Yeah. If you're feeling nervous, give us a call. Isn't that something? Yeah. Not psychiatrists, if you speak.
The gospel, exactly. Yeah. Right. You're exactly right. And that's the only answer to our problems. Now look at verse 45. I mean, 445. Go back to chapter 4, verse 45, which we didn't read, but verse 45. These are the testimonies, the statutes, the judgments that Moses spoke to the children of Israel after they came out of Egypt. There again, came out of Egypt, God's deliverance. How God has cared for us. I mean, we could sermonize and talk about how God has brought us out of our own Egypt. The bondage, we're all in one kind of bondage, one kind or another. As unbelievers, even believers, traps we got into, and sins that enslaved us, or desires that overtook us. And when you come out of that, you say that, you know, there's nothing on earth that's worth the freedom that we have in Christ. And that's the truth. And that's why on Sunday morning, it's so neat to worship God, to say, yeah, unbelievers may laugh at us and ridicule us and mock us, but I, like the psalmist said, I'd rather be a gatekeeper in the house of my God than draw the tents away. And I really, there's nothing compared to Christian life. So, unlike the treaties and agreements between the surrounding nations, this was not a contract of human design, not a covenant between equal parties. God initiates the agreement. And we enter into what He has made. So, in other words, we really have no choice. God is the one who made the covenant with us. We can accept it, from the human side, accept it, and reject it. If we know who Christ is, it warms our hearts to say how good God has been to us, and how much we thank Him for what He's done. Something more about God. If you look back at chapter 5, see, when it says in verse 4, the Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain in the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord. You were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up the mountain. We know from Exodus that there was not only fire, but there was also a cloud, there was also darkness. And it was a way of talking about God's greatness and His transcendence, as well as His holiness and His uniqueness. He is God, we're His creatures. But what we've done today is we've pulled God down. That's what I've said. In many ways, worship has been done down. And I think I told you when I was in First Presbyterian in Jackson, I really appreciated worship. They put a very high emphasis on worshiping. And really, it was very traditional worship service. I think that's why I like the traditional service, because it, as a new Christian, it just reminded me, hey, God is holy, and I am not. I'm holy through Christ alone. But it really, I learned to appreciate God. And I think that I guess as I went through college, and back then some of the those things. Contemporary services started coming about. Really started growing in the late 60s and early 70s. And I didn't like it. And I just said, that to me is just not worship. I can listen to that on the radio. And it just, to me, maybe I'm speaking for myself, it just kind of brought God to a level where I didn't appreciate His holiness. So I stuck with what I thought was a church that just reminded me of just God's holiness and His hymns and the preaching and the word of service. So I guess that's why we have it here. And that's the tone I set, because I've still learned to appreciate the awesomeness of God. And I've told you before, doctrine affects the way we live. If we see God as somebody equal to us, then what help is He? If we see God as somebody easy that we think we can manipulate, what help is He? A God whose hands are tied, you know. But if we see Him as our Father God, then I think that at least it helps me when I remind myself of what an awesome God we have and how gracious I am to Him that He saved me. And I think that's what He's trying to say here, that God is not W-H-O-L-L-Y, other. He's not that at all. We know Him in a personal way through His Son, Jesus, but He's still greater than us. He is H-O-L-Y. Okay, I want you to see the difference. It was modern liberalism, neo-orthodox theology, to believe God was holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, other, and we would know nothing about God but for Jesus. They would say Jesus was the Word. The Old Testament didn't tell you anything about God. New Testament tells you nothing about God. Jesus was the Word, but then you define, I guess, who Jesus is. So we know nothing about God but through Jesus, you see? So then there's the quest for historical Jesus. Who is He? So that's how you get into all that the Bible is a witness to God, not the Word of God. See the big difference there? And that's what many modern theologians believe, is a witness to the Word. So if that's a witness to the Word, then that means the Times-Picayune is a witness to the Word, and the National Enquirer is a witness to the Word, that God can speak to you anything, any number of ways, but He's not confined to this book. Now, I reject it, but we reject that. We say, no, Jesus is the Word, the Logos of God. So we say that we want to know God in His holiness. And God anticipates in here the independent spirit of men, arrogance of men, the freedom that they take to think they can worship God in another way. So God is setting basic standards for everybody. And God's standards are not popular in the world today. From the human side, not popular at all. People don't like that. In fact, there was a man named Joseph Fletcher. He wrote a book in 1966 called Situation Ethics. And he claimed that nothing was universally right or wrong or intrinsically good or bad. He said the only thing which is intrinsically and invariably good is love. And everything must be judged by love. And his second principle was justice. So in other words, the Ten Commandments may be respected, but they are discarded if in the light of my experience they inhibit my exercise of love and justice. So I determine what's good for me, and you determine what's good for you. So we can make God the same way, but that's the truth. When you think about that, how you can say, I have my own religion, I have my own view of God, and I'm happy with that. Doesn't matter what the Bible says. I can read the Bible, and I can find verses that I can take out of context and make that who God is. So God is giving all these warnings in a perversion of the Ten Commandments. In the New Age movement, which we don't hear a whole lot about lately, we had a leading writer named Marilyn Ferguson. And she said, I know you can't wait, human nature is neither good nor bad, but open to continuous transformation and transference. So we have no divine code of human behavior, and we're free to shape our own standards of morality, and yada, yada, yada. I mean, this is, you know... Oh, yeah. It's as old as sin itself to say that. Well, I remember I was watching this show, Cullen had it on, something called Seventh Heaven. And I'd never seen it before. And I said, all right, I'm going to sit and watch one of these shows. And I sat there and she kept looking at me. Okay. When's it going to explode? Here's the so-called pastor and wife with an adulterous daughter. and a son who's in an adulterous affair, and all these things going on. Nothing about God, nothing about praying. He just happens to be a pastor. And I thought, well, no wonder the show's popular. Because it just blends very well. He just happens to be a pastor, like somebody's a plumber or a Indian chief, whatever he wants to be. You know, there was nothing distinct about his calling. And that makes the world comfortable to think, well, yeah, I am just as bad as everybody else as a sinner, but I want my life to be molded by Christ. They want you to say, we're all just like, you know, we're all on the same playing field. Everybody's the same. There is no, in other words, everything's horizontal. Nothing's vertical. Everything's just right here, the way we make it out to be. And I said, that's it. You know? And I thought, how many other shows are just like that portray God? If they're popular on the television, there's got to be a reason. Because if they had a show that portrayed the gospel in people's lives, I don't
know.
Yeah, they wouldn't get the rate. And that's a shame, too. But that's what people want. They want the very things the gospel offers without the gospel. They want a Christ without a cross. They want all these things, but they don't want to give their life to Christ. So, God's covenant, again, verse 1, is for all Israel, all the people. Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments, both statutes and judgments, which I speak in your hearing today. In other words, hear me good. Not only the commands, but the judgments and breaking the commands. It's done in both.
Okay.
Yeah, hey, Doc.
You know, everybody, you know, it's all the same ice cream, it's just a different flavor.
Mm-hmm.
Because you know what? You know, the first person who decided that, you know, they were going to have their own standard.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
No, it's no different in 1966 than it was.
That's right. In day one, that's right.
When Adam decided that he was going to eat the forbidden fruit.
That's right.
It was Adam's autonomy.
That's right.
It was Eve's autonomy.
That's right. We want to be God.
It's the same exact thing. It's just a rocky road instead of chocolate.
Exactly. But look where it's gotten us. You know, it's just, you know, to us, go on.
All these spectacular geniuses coming up with all this new stuff. That ain't no different whatsoever.
No. Well, remember, it was Mr. Joe Cook who said that we're far better off now than we were 40 years ago.
Oh, right.
And he was talking about, oh, you know, abortion is now legal and homosexuality is this and this and this. And I want to say, yeah, and look at the streets and look at the schools. And look at the wrinkled robe and the crimes and judges. And look at all that. And you want to say we're better off than we were 40? I don't think so. I don't think so. You know, we are really taking huge steps backwards.
Right.
To where, you know, the law, Perry could tell us, cops aren't respected these days.
Nope. We're Romans said, they invent ways of doing it.
That's right.
We're at that point. Yeah.
You know, years ago, people were respected for their professions. Teachers were respected for their profession. But now we've gotten to the point where, I don't know if you heard on the news yesterday, for the first time in 35 years, the SAT scores have dropped. Is it any wonder that they've dropped? Because what are children learning? You know, a lot of political correctness is what they learn. So, the covenant demands more than a well-stored memory or communication. It presents the things to be done. Go back to verse 1. I'm spending a lot of time here. Be careful to observe them. So that's what he's saying. It's not just to learn it, it's to do it. Now, look at people who got in trouble. Achan knew that theft was wrong, but he did it. Gideon knew covetous was forbidden, but it was a snare for him. David knew adultery was wrong, but he did it. Ahab knew the offense of idolatry and false witness and theft and murder, but he did it anyway. So here's some biblical examples of people who knew better and still did it. And David, because of what he did, the sword never left his family. And as we go on from Bathsheba, there's Amnon and Tamar and Absalom and terrible things that happened in his family because of him. And God said that the sword will not leave your family because of what you've done. And what he did in secret got exposed in public. Absalom took his concubines up on the rooftop. And we think, ooh, but that's in the Bible. And that was God's judgment on him for what he did. And so you think, oh, just one little thing. Yeah. One little thing. I mean, that's all? Yeah, one little thing. This and this and this snowball. We went on and on and on and on. And that's why I think God says, be careful to observe. Do them. Don't just think of them. And Moses had a clear priority in his preaching. In verses chapter 1 to 31 we just read, he shows us God as a generous giver, as a sovereign God, a merciful deliverer, as a lover of his people. And here the Ten Commandments in chapter 5 give a further description of the nature and attributes of God. And there's portraits of God here that he's showing us the ethics, not only by which we're to live, but also his character. Remember, the Ten Commandments are divided in two parts. The first four are our relationship to God. The last six are our relationship to each other. Matthew 22:37-39, Jesus said, the first commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. The second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. He was summarizing the Ten Commandments. Okay, that's what he was doing. So, if God weren't so concerned about how we live, why would he give more commandments to how we treat each other? And how we first of all come before him and love him. So God is portrayed as the unique God. Look down at verse 6, chapter 5. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. In other words, I am not Allah, I am not Buddha, I am not Gandhi, I am the Lord your God. I think that is to be emphasized too. But also, your God. You know, whether you know him or not, he's saying, I am your God. God's the only game in town. There is no other. I am your God. He is his. In Matthew 5:45, the sun shines on the good and the evil, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. God has given many blessings of common grace to unbelievers. They all went through the Red Sea with the rest of them. 1 Corinthians 5 said many of them died when they got to the other side. They were baptized into the Red Sea, but they were not believers. So God has been gracious to unbelievers. In our country, around the world, he's been generous to people who don't believe. And he's saying in verse 6, he kind of set the tone again. I'm going to tell you who I am and how gracious I am. I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out of bondage. And why would you want to go right back into it? And was it Peter who quotes the proverb, as a dove returned to his vomit, we return to our own sin. That's a new, awful thought. But that's what he's saying. I think God is graphic when he needs to be. And that's what he's saying. At times he needs to be graphic. So we have a picture here. Look down at verse 10. I'll read all of it, but he's talking about how loving God is. Look at, I pick up the middle. I am the Lord your God, I'm a jealous God, busy iniquity of the fathers and the children, the third, the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So we're seeing there that he's not a careless God. That he is a loving God. And that he says so. And he does show mercy to those who love him. And remember what keeping the commandments means. It's not a works salvation. It's for our good to be obedient to God, because if we're not, he'll chasten us. I've always said it, there are requirements on what I call the saved side of the cross. Okay, obedience is required of me on the saved side of the cross. No obedience to make me save on this side of the cross. Am I getting sense to you? Oh no! Sorry, those people in South Dakota. I knocked it. All right. Well, anyway, he's telling us again what he requires of us, and about the most important issues in life. And again, verse 6, you look down at verse 16. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you. Here again, it's not an option. He's telling us how to live, telling us how our life ought to be governed. So the Decalogue here is not a compact code of human behavior. It's a portrait of God. About that. It's a portrait of God. He's a God of truth. Okay, so people should indulge in lies. Verse 20, false witness. Okay, he's the giver of life. So verse 17, we shouldn't murder. He's a generous God. So down in verse 21, we don't need two covenants. He's a unique God. So the first commandment, we have no other gods before him. So you see how it shows you who God is? You know, he's giving you a picture of who he is at the same time telling us how to live. Y'all understand the picture we see of God in the commandments? He's a God to be respected, therefore we don't take his name in vain. He's a God who promises us rest in heaven, so the Sabbath day. He's a God who has given us life through our parents, so we honor them. I mean, you can look at each commandment and see a picture of God and a portrait of who he is. Another thing, when people want to say the Ten Commandments aren't relevant, they are very important. I'll give you just an example. I think I told you before, nothing's in order here, but when I was in seminary, we had a man named Rush Duby come to the campus, and he is a theonomist, and I don't agree with his theology, but one thing he said, again, was that every commandment is all-inclusive, and he said the seventh command about adultery, he said that includes fornication, that includes homosexuality, pornography, he said it includes, that the commandments are all-inclusive, so we cannot say, well, this doesn't apply to today. Why would it not apply to today? The human heart hasn't changed. And he went through every commandment. In fact, he wrote a book on the Ten Commandments that thick, showing how relevant they are to everyday life. It covers everything. And God simply says, you want a happy life? Live this way. You want to have an unhappy life? Just forget about it. So I think they're very relevant. I think that they explain not only who we are, but what we ought to do, and how they explain who we are. If we're created in the image of God, he said, this is how we live. It's who we are. We're children of God, right? So that's how we're supposed to live. And the teaching makes it clear that in our sinful world, that we've been made by God to live as committed worshipers of God, as dependent children of God. That's why worship is so exciting for me, to say, okay, we're coming together as a family of God, out of the highways and byways of life, to thank him for who he is, learn more about him, and go out and live for him. And there's nothing like it. You know, I mean, it's an Acts, I can't think of the exact verse. In him we live and move and have our being. And that's true. He filled our days. You know, he makes life so enjoyable. And you think, what would it be like if we knew that when we died, that was it? Hey, there's nothing to look forward to. There'd be an awful lot. I'm thankful that there's an eternity beyond here, where we will grow and grow and more in our faith, more and more and more, and learn more and more about God. Yeah.
Don't you think that when it comes to the Ten Commandments, especially with stealing and coveting and things like that,
mm-hmm.
that the circumstances have a lot to do with that? And I got to thinking last night as I was watching all of the year ago
mm-hmm.
films of these people hauling televisions and everything. And in normal times,
yeah.
It's easy to not steal or not go down the street and break into somebody's store. But then along comes a hurricane and God says, okay, what are you going to do now? Are you going to follow my commandments
true.
Or are you just going to go hog wild?
That's
which
true.
Is what they did.
That's exactly right.
Stealing everything. And still stealing is stealing.
Exactly.
No matter if you're in a hurricane or if you're in normal times.
Well, it's like Perry said, if they took food, you didn't mind it. But it's when they stole other things.
Right. Left them alone.
Right. They were taking food. I can understand if people started. But beyond that.
They're
right.
Where are they going to plug them in?
Exactly. I think you're right, Steve. And I think what it does is it's either...
it's a good test.
Was it the... I get them confused. Was it Animal Farm when they were on the island and it showed how they degenerated into, you know, how they started, you know, hurting each other? And is it kind
of
confused?
Lord of the Flies.
Lord of the Flies, thank you. That was a scary book because it showed human nature was worse, just like you were describing. And we know what we are capable of. And look at it now in good times, the sins we all wrestle with every day. Every day. There's... you know, lusting, gossip, backbiting, cheating, anger. I mean, you name it, and we wrestle with it now. And you're right. I mean, sometimes it doesn't take much to bring it out. You say, wait a minute, here's a real temptation I'm facing. And I've got to say, by the grace of God, no, I'm not going to do it. Like Joseph and Potiphar's wife, he said, how can I do this great thing and sin in God's eyes? And he walked away. And it's hard. Yes, right. He did. Okay, we're going to, that's been good. We'll stop here tonight and I'm going to pray for Jonathan. I didn't, nothing new yet.
Yeah, we talked a couple of days ago.
Okay. And we're glad to have the Georgia listening with us.
Yes.
Glad to have you. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, give you thanks and praise for how good you are to us and for your word and just what an awesome God you are to us. All of our trials in life, we thank you that you are still with us. We thank you and pray to you. And we pray for little Jonathan that you would bless him, give the doctor's wisdom, comfort his parents, for Tiffany, pray for her, and all others working on their houses and still trying to get 70. Pray for little Landry boy, we pray your blessing on him, that you heal this little boy. For Chester, bring him home safe tomorrow night. Thank you. You've used him for the great testimonies he'll share with us as be with Debbie until he gets home tomorrow. Thank you that Chassie and Alex are visiting with us tonight. Prepare us to worship on Sunday. In Jesus' name.